Esther chapter number 4, and we'll go into Esther chapter number 5 a little bit tonight. For those of you who were here last night, you'll remember that this long-winded preacher started a message. And I'm so long-winded, I won't finish it until tomorrow night. And you know, that kind of gives you some bragging rights, by the way. You know, it's not often that you come to church on Wednesday night and the preacher doesn't get done until Friday night, okay? So you can tell them you sat through one long sermon, okay? The book of Esther is an amazing book, and this week, obviously, in Missions Conference, we're looking at it from the perspective of missions and how this fits into missions. And by the way, I think I failed to mention this last night. As a church this year, you're emphasizing making a difference in this Missions Conference, making a difference in the world through missions. If you want a title for this particular message, it would be this: Queen Esther, the woman who made a difference. And what a difference she made. Last night we talked about the challenge that she received from Mordecai. You remember how Haman had put out a decree that all the Jews would be destroyed. And Mordecai went to Esther and said, "You need to go before the king. You need to plead for the life of the Jewish people." Tonight, I want to talk about the courage and the self-denial that she displayed. As that challenge went forth to her, she then responded to that challenge with courage and with self-denial. Again, if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Esther chapter number 4. You'll remember last night we ended with verse number 14, where Mordecai asked the question, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now verse 15, "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, 'Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish.' So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Amen. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, 'What wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that we see in your word of those who have made a difference. And God, I pray that tonight, as we once again look at the life of Esther and the example that she sets for us, God, I pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your word. Help us to just once again set aside the cares of this life just for a few moments, that we might truly focus on you and what you have to say to us tonight. God, I'm asking for the filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I understand that for that to happen, I must be empty of myself. And so, Lord, I pray that I would be empty of me. Lord, that you'd cleanse me of sin. Make me a vessel that's fit for your service during this time. Lord, please do a work now in our hearts and lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The courage and the self-denial that Esther displayed. Notice her response in verse number 16. She says, "All right, Mordecai, I understand the gravity of the situation. I understand what needs to be done." She says, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan." She says, "And fast ye for me." And she says, now this is serious, Mordecai. She said, "Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day." She understood that this needed to be bathed in prayer, fasting and prayer. And she says, "I'm not asking you, Mordecai, to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself." In verse number 16, she says, "I also, my maidens will fast likewise." She says, "And then I'll go into the king," which, by the way, Mordecai, I'm reminding you again, this is not according to the law. But she says, "I have determined to do this." And she said, "If I perish, I perish." And of course, Mordecai does as Esther requests in verse number 17. Now, from these verses, there's three things that I want you to see. Number one, I want you to see Esther's position, her position, namely that she is queen at this time. Number two, I want you to see her prayer. She took time, her and her maidens and the Jews and Mordecai, to pray, to fast and to pray about this situation. And then number three, I want you to see her purpose. That is, her resolve. She said, if I perish, I perish. I will follow through with this as the Lord has directed me to do. So number one, look at her position. And that is the fact that she is queen. We mentioned last night that we see God's hand all throughout the book of Esther. And it is no accident that Esther was the one who was chosen to be queen. God was in control from the very beginning. God had this very special position for her. And you know, think about this. When she was a little girl, I wonder how often she kind of played and thought about the possibility of being a princess someday or to be a queen someday. How many girls have thought about that, you know, as you grew up and thought, well, that would be so neat. And I wonder as a little girl how often she thought about that. But you understand, God brought that to be in her life. And this was God's plan for her. And this is God's position that He had for her at this time. Now, when we think about that, here's the application for us. You understand that God has a very specific position for every single one of us in this life. God has a specific will for you and for me, something that He wants us to be doing with our lives. Now, obviously, there's a lot we could talk about here, but we're going to narrow it down. This is missions conference. When it comes to missions, God has a very specific will for you. He has a very specific role that He wants you to play. Now, first of all, let me challenge you with this. Is God calling you to the mission field? You say, no, not preacher, not me. Now, hold on a second. We talked last night about having a willing mind. Are we willing to just say to God, God, hey, if that's what you have for me, I am willing to at least be open to that possibility that you are possibly calling me. Let me tell you, one of the things that I have been seeing over and over and over again in the work of missions is the great need on the mission field. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, it's amazing the way things have changed. I work with a lot of guys at BIMI who have been in missions, some of them upwards to 50 years. And it's been amazing to hear them talk. And as they began doing what they're doing and traveling and preaching and being in missions conferences, they tell me of the day when it was very unusual to have a missions conference and to not have at least one person come during the conference and surrender to full-time missions. If that didn't happen in a missions conference, everybody was kind of looking around like, what's wrong? What's going on? But you understand that from that day till now, it's done a whole 180 degrees. Sadly, if even one person comes during a missions conference to surrender to missions now, this is an unusual thing and a wonderful thing. Why the change? Well, we could talk all night about why the change. So many different reasons. But how sad it is. And you understand the need, I believe, is greater today even than it was 50 years ago. We're that much closer to the return of Jesus Christ. There are that many more people on earth today than there was even 50 years ago. And again, I know how statistics work, but one of the statistics that I have heard is this, that for every 5 missionaries that are coming back from the field, whether it be retirement, whether it be just age, whether it be sickness, whether it be resignation, whatever the case might would be, but for every 5 missionaries that are coming back from the field, 1 is going in their place. There is a tremendous need for more laborers. Would you consider whether or not God would have you to be a church planting missionary somewhere in the world? Now, as we talk about this, you know, I understand that not everybody is called to missions. I kind of wish they were. It would be a great thing, you know? But I understand that God doesn't call everybody to be a church planter somewhere else in the world. And that being the case, I do have to remind you tonight that God has given all of us the responsibility to send others in our place. If God has not called us to go, then He has called us to send others because, as we said, God has given each one of us the responsibility to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. And the only way we can do that is to send others in our place. And so as we think about the position, we think about the will that God has for our lives tonight, again, I would ask you to consider what God would have you to do in your giving to missions. What would God have you particularly to give? I believe God does have a specific will for you. And that's part of what this missions conference is about. Taking time, setting aside time to allow the Lord to speak to our hearts and our lives about missions and the position He would have us to fulfill for Him in getting the gospel around the world. So Esther's position, number two, her prayer. Her prayer. You know, it's interesting to me to try to figure out liberals. You know, so many liberals try and take the Bible and just pick it apart. And they try and make fun of the Bible and they try and explain away miracles and all these things. And you know, there are actually some liberals who look at the book of Esther and say, well, the book of Esther really doesn't belong in the canon of Scripture. And it's kind of funny to me. They say there's two reasons why they believe that Esther shouldn't be in the canon of Scripture. Number one, they say, well, God Himself specifically is not mentioned in the book. Now, folks, you think about this with me. If you read through the book of Esther, and though you might not find the word God, but if you read through the book of Esther and you don't see God from the very beginning to the very end of this book, you're reading it with your eyes closed. God is there from the very beginning to the very end. Everything that happens is ordained of God in this book. So God is all throughout the book of Esther. But the second reason they give for the book of Esther, they say, well, prayer is not mentioned in the book. And to that, I just kind of have this confused look. Because remember here, Esther has told them you need to fast 3 days, night and day, fast. Now what are they going to do? Just go not eat and just kind of sit there and look at each other? No, they're going to fast and they're going to pray. Because they knew what was ahead. They knew that as Esther went before the king, this was a life and death situation. And they took time to fast and to pray. Can I remind you of the need to pray when it comes to world missions? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What do we need to pray for? Well, number one, we need to pray for the missionaries that we support. I love the way the church has the pictures and has the bulletin boards and all the things up to remind you as a church to pray for missionaries. Missionaries write these things, hopefully very regularly, and they're called prayer letters. You know why they call them prayer letters? Because they want prayer. Praise God. Hey, we need to pray for missionaries. There's a lot of different things we can pray for when it comes to missionaries. We were given some specific requests tonight, some things to pray about. And some of those prayer requests we heard tonight would apply to just about every missionary I know. Oh, how we need to pray specifically for missionaries. And maybe God would have you to make a faith promise prayer commitment for this year. You know, we're talking about making a faith promise financial commitment for this year, but what about a prayer commitment? Maybe God would lay on your heart one or two of the missionaries that you support, that every day you will pray for those missionaries. Maybe you'll get a hold of a list of all of the missionaries that your church supports, and you'll take two missionaries every day and pray specifically for them. You'll find their prayer letters so that you can pray specifically for the needs that they have. Oh, how important it is to pray. When it comes to missions, pray for those missionaries that you as a church support. Here's another one. Number two, we need to pray for more laborers. We mentioned this earlier. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse number 2? The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. You know, when we have a prayer meeting, often as Christians, as we take prayer requests, you know, we'll raise our hand and pray for so-and-so, there's a physical need, or pray for so-and-so, there's a spiritual need. There are lots of different requests we have, and praise the Lord, we can go to Him and take these requests to Him, and He hears and He answers our prayer. But you know, I really do believe that if we were having that type of a prayer meeting tonight, and the Lord Jesus Christ was with us bodily in that meeting, I believe He would raise His hand, and I believe He would give a prayer request. And I believe He would say, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest field. Now I want you to think about something with me tonight. That is the prayer request that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to you and I. That's the one He gave. Out of all that He could have given to us to pray about, He said to you and I, pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. That being the case, let me ask you this question. I want you to answer it in your own heart. When is the last time you prayed for more laborers for the harvest field? Wow. We need to pray. We need to pray for the missionaries we support. We need to pray for more laborers, more missionaries that we can support. Number three, here's something else we need to pray about. We need to pray about the faith promise commitment that we'll make this week. I want to encourage you to bathe this in prayer. You know, before Esther went to the king, she said, we need to pray about this. We need to fast and pray. Let me encourage you, fast and pray. Take some time. Oh, it's important to not just decide on some number and throw it down the card. This is a serious commitment that you're about to make to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not making this commitment to the deacons. You're not making this commitment even to pastor. You're making this commitment to God. It's between you and Him alone. Bathe it in prayer this week and know what God would have you to give. Let me also mention this about prayer. Pray together for God to do great things. Corporate prayer. Notice there in Esther chapter 4 and verse number 16, she said, go, gather all the Jews. Remember Jesus' promise where two or three are gathered together? There He is in the midst. Can I encourage you as a church to pray together for God to do great things? You say, well, what should we pray about? Let me make this suggestion. I believe God would be honored if you prayed and said, God, would you please allow us to do more for missions in this upcoming year than we've ever done before? You know, I think I can say that on good authority because I heard your pastor already say that in the service. He suggested that as a church, you pray together. I believe God would be thrilled to answer that prayer. How we need to pray together corporately, as Esther encouraged Mordecai to gather all the Jews. As a church, especially take this week, but then throughout this mission year, and corporately pray, God, please use us in a greater way than we've ever been used before. Esther's position, Esther's prayer, but then also let me mention to you number three, Esther's purpose. And by this I mean her determination or her resolve. You know, her attitude in verse 16, she said, if I perish, I perish. Now, I know some of you are probably getting nervous and you're thinking, all right, preacher, are you saying that if I fill out a faith promise card, I have to be willing to die for it? Well, no, I'm not exactly saying that, okay? But what I am saying is we need to have the same attitude that Esther did. Esther said, this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. Whatever the results happen to be, Esther said, that's up to God. But I am going to be obedient, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Can I encourage you to have that attitude? Just leave the cares of the future up to the Lord. Understand that this is a serious commitment that you're making to Him for one full year between now and the next missions conference. Now, that means we might have to be willing to make some changes in our lives. You know, we might not have to die for this, but you know, we may have to give up some things. Some things that maybe we really enjoy. They may not be bad things in and of themselves, but you know, God's going to put a test in front of us and say, which one do you love more? This is a commitment that I ask you to make, and now are you going to choose to be faithful to this commitment or to do those things which you enjoy doing? You know, we are called at times to give up the comforts of this life. You know, it's interesting to me that we here in the United States, we talk about the American dream. And the importance of the American dream. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I believe that having a house is great. It's wonderful. It's important to have shelter. And I believe having clothing is really important. It can be embarrassing without them, okay? You know, all of these things in life, I mean, they have their place. But priorities is the thing we're talking about here. Where are our priorities? You know, there is the American dream, but then also think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. He says, if any man will come after me, be his disciple, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus says, deny yourself, take up the cross, follow me. The flesh says, hey, the American dream. Get a better house, get a better car, get better clothes, get whatever life has to offer you. There's the decision we have. You see, Esther purposed in her heart that she was going to do what God had told her to do. And as Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7, he said, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Can I encourage you to purpose in your heart to give and to do whatever it is God lays on your heart to do when it comes to missions. But now, we're not done with our text. That brings us to chapter 5 in verse number 1. It's amazing how God works here. Esther puts on her royal apparel in verse number 1 there. The Bible says that she stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. The king sat upon the royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And in verse number 2, when the king saw Esther the queen, she obtained favor in his sight. Can I interpret that for you from the original language? What that means is the king looked at Esther and said, "Wow, she obtained favor in his sight." And the Bible says that the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Can I ask you to stop and think about this for a second? Can you imagine as Esther goes before the king and the relief that must have flooded her soul as she saw the king hold out that golden scepter? And as she proceeded to go towards the king and as she reached out and as she grabbed that golden scepter, can you just hear her in her heart praying and saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for answering my prayer."
Amen.
And as the king and her talk in verse number 3, the king says to her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther? What's your request?" He says, "There's a $20 limit, but whatever you want." No, that's not what the king said. The king said, "Whatever you ask for. Up to half the kingdom." He said, "It's yours." Let me mention a couple of things about this. Number one, this is a direct answer to prayer.
Amen.
I want to remind us tonight, as we've talked about prayer, that God is a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God.
Amen.
As we pray, as we take these things to the Lord, God hears our prayer. You know, as we saw on the screen tonight, around the world, but particularly tonight, we saw Cambodia. Dead idols. And people go to dead idols and offer all types of things and offer up prayers. In Japan, when we were there, we saw where they took little wooden plaques and wrote their prayers out on these plaques and hung them out near the temple, hoping that somehow, some way, their prayer would be answered. You understand, tonight we serve the living God of heaven, who hears and answers our prayer. As Esther prayed, as her maidens prayed, as Mordecai prayed, as the Jews gathered together and prayed, God heard their prayers and He answered their prayers. Oh, take heart tonight. Be encouraged that as we pray, God hears and God answers our prayers. But then I have to add this as well. This was all made possible as a result of Esther putting feet to her prayers. Esther put feet to her prayers. What do I mean by that? She put her faith into action. She didn't just sit around and say, "Well, hopefully this will happen." But no, she prayed and then she moved forward for the Lord. And as she moved forward for Him, put feet to her prayers, God honored that faith. You know, I don't know about you, but as I read Scripture, I like to use what I call my sanctified imagination. Would you help me tonight and use your sanctified imagination? Have you ever thought about how Esther really went about to do this? You know, think about this. There are some people who they pray and they say, "You know, Lord, I really need a job. Please, God, give me a job." And then they'll sit down in their easy chair and just expect the phone to ring. You know, no, wait a minute. There's something wrong with that picture. We need to be putting applications in. We need to put feet to our prayers, you know. Some people want to get better at something, whether it be playing the piano or playing a musical instrument or, you know, playing some sort of sport. "Lord, please make me better. I'm just going to sit here until you make me better." That's not how it works. You know, we need to get busy. We need to practice and do those things that God expects us to do. Put feet to our prayers. So I believe Esther was the kind of woman, she put feet to her prayer. She put her faith into action. How did she do that? Well, I'm not sure, but here's what my sanctified imagination kind of shows me. You know, Esther, after she bathed this in prayer, she fasted, she prayed, she was serious about this. She said, "Okay, now it's time. 3 days. Now I'm going to put my faith into action." And I believe Esther went to her closet. Now, ladies, can you use your imagination here? This is a queen. Can you imagine how big her closet is? Can you imagine the choice that she had when she went to pick out what she was going to wear? But, you know, I believe Esther was the kind of woman that said, "You know, the last time I was with the king, which was, of course, over 30 days now, I wore this particular dress, and when I wore that dress, the king said, I really like that. That's my favorite dress. She said, you know, I'm going to pick out that dress. You know, and then I think Esther, you know, she's a lady. She probably had a jewelry box. Ladies, can you imagine how big that jewelry box is now? Can you imagine the size of the stones in that thing? And can you imagine, she went there, she said, you know, the last time I wore those earrings, the king really liked those earrings. And you know, that necklace, that's the one that goes with those. You got a combination. I don't understand these things, ladies, but you know, there's this combination. You got to put them together. You know, it's a whole outfit. And then she said, shoes. Got to have the right shoes, right, ladies? I mean, that's just, that just makes the outfit, from what I understand. You know, I don't know all these things, but that's what they tell me, okay? My wife fills me in on these things. And again, ladies, can you imagine how many pairs of shoes the queen probably had?
Okay.
Woo! But you know, she picked those ones that went right with that dress that she picked out. And she did her hair just the way the king liked her hair. And you know, it's interesting to me. She knew, I believe, right where to be and the right time to be there. And you say, well, preacher, where are you getting all this? Well, some of it's my sanctified imagination, but some of it comes from Scripture. Did you notice verse number 1? Did you see how specific Scripture is? Now, it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel. That's the part that I just described. But notice this. And stood in the inner court of the king's house. Where? Over against the king's house. Where's the king? And the king sat upon his royal throne. Where? In the royal house. Where? Over against the gate of the house. Why does Scripture give us all this detail? I'm not really sure, but I believe Esther knew the right time of day when the king was in a little bit better mood. And I believe that Esther knew what time of day he would be in that particular place in the palace, and I believe she knew exactly where she should stand so that as the king was there, they could catch eyes.
Amen.
I believe she knew this was the best possible situation for her to be in. But she also knew at the same time God was going to have to do this. And I don't know about you, but again, I just kind of picture as the king's going about his business, he just kind of turns his head and there's Esther. And Esther in his favorite dress, with her hair done in the way that he likes, with those earrings and that necklace and of course the shoes. She obtains favor in his sight. You know, Esther was the kind of lady that said, you know, God has to do this. But I'm going to put feet to my prayers. You know, if you think about this for your life and for mine, and when it comes to missions, he who prays and prays and acts not on what he knows is like the farmer who plans and plans but never sows. What about you and I? Are we willing to sow? We can't expect to reap unless we sow. Unless we put feet to our prayers. So what's it mean to put feet to our prayers when we talk about missions, when we talk about faith promise missions? Well, let me mention two things in particular. Number one, we have to live disciplined lives. You know, we can pray and say, God, would you please give me what it is you've asked me to give to missions? But then if we go out and spend our money unwisely, and we spend it foolishly, and here's another big one. If we go out and get in debt because we have to have the newest toy, the newest piece of technology that's out there, that's not putting feet to our prayers. We need to live the kind of lives that say, you know, I've made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a commitment He's laid on my heart, and I'm going to live a disciplined life and do what I need to do so that by faith God can honor my commitment that I've made to Him. But here's something else that I want you to see, and I really want you to go ahead and take the time to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, as we talk about putting feet to our prayers. This is just a practical side of faith promise I want you to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 11. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, again, remember, he's reminding them that a year prior to his writing, they had made a promise to be involved in missions and to give towards this offering. And sadly, that whole year has come and gone, and they still have not given. And now he says to them, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 11, now therefore perform the doing of it. He says, it's time to make good on the promise that you made. That as there was a readiness to will, in other words, you wanted to do this, so there may be a performance. Now watch this. How? Also, out of that which you have. He says there needs to be a performance out of that which you have. What's he saying? He's saying you need to put feet to your prayers. You need to put your faith into action. You see, there are some today who teach and preach about faith promise, and they say the faith promise is basically this. You make a promise to God that you're going to give a special offering over and above your tithe. And you see, if God gives you that amount, well, then you give that amount to God. But you see, if God doesn't give you that amount, then you're off the hook. And you don't have to give it. So it's only when God, by some miraculous means, provides you with that particular amount, then you have to give it. But if he doesn't give it to you, well then, hey, you don't have to give it. That's not what my Bible says. Paul says we're to perform the doing of it. And we're to give out of that which we have. What does it mean to give out of that which we have? Let me just be real practical with you and explain it to you this way. My wife and I, we've been involved in faith promise giving well over 20 years. And as we make our faith promise, we have to put feet to our prayers and give out of that which we have. That means that once a month, when we get our check, for those of you who are interested, we are supported as missionaries by local churches, just like the rest of these missionaries that are here in this conference. I'm not paid a salary by BIMI. I've had to raise my own support, and that support comes in every month. BIMI collects that support throughout the month, and at the end of the month, I get a support check. Now, when that support check comes, there's one thing first that comes out of that support check for us, and that's God's tithe. Amen. You see, that's God's. It belongs to Him. We do the math, 10%. And by the way, it's okay to round it up. God doesn't mind when you do the math to round it up. That's all right, okay? So the tithe, 10%, it comes off the top. That belongs to God. Now, the second thing that comes out of that check is our faith promise offering. Why? Because we're going to give out of that which we have. We're not going to wait till the end of the month and see, well, if this happens to be there, we'll put it in the offering. But hey, if it's not there, well, then we're off the hook. We don't have to give it. Why? Because God said we're to give out of that which we have. Because God expects us to step out by faith so that He can honor that faith. Just like He did with Esther. Now, there's another verse I want you to turn to here in the New Testament, Luke chapter 6 and verse number 8. This is a verse that I think that you know, but, you know, sometimes I've been known to, when I read a verse of Scripture, I don't get it quite right, okay? So I want you to check me on this because, you know, it's a possibility that I may not read this right, and I want you to follow along, make sure I read it right, okay? We're to give out of that which we have. We're to act by faith, and then God honors that faith. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38, Jesus is speaking here, and here's the context of giving. Now watch, everybody watching? Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Is this what Jesus said? Once I give it to you, then you give, and it shall be given unto you. No, I'm glad some of you are following along. You caught it. That's not what the Scripture says. What does Jesus say? He said, give. And it shall be given unto you. You see, that's God's order. God said, you step out by faith. He said, I'll lay it on your heart. I'll tell you what you're to give. But you step out by faith. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, let's be practical about this thing. Don't we call this faith promise missions? That's right on the top of the thing there. Faith promise missions. If we only gave it when and if we saw it first, where's the faith? That would be sight promise giving, not faith promise giving. And then, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we talk about grace giving. Why would we need an extra special dose of God's grace to give when and if we were only supposed to give it if we saw it first? You see, the churches at Macedonia didn't see it first. They just said, hey, God, we're going to give out of that which we have. We don't have it. We're in deep poverty. But God, we're trusting you to enable us to give that which we cannot give in and of ourselves. And God honored that step of faith, and He bestowed upon them a very special grace. God said, give, and it shall be given unto you. By the way, how's He going to give unto us? Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again.
That's right.
What's that mean in the Greek? Here it is. Here's your Greek lesson for the night. It means you can't outgive God no matter how hard you try.
That's right. That's right.
Give, and it shall be given unto you. Put feet to your prayers. Let's end with this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8. Again, this is the context of Paul writing to the church at Corinth, reminding them of the example of the churches at Macedonia. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8. As you find that verse, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about Esther. Esther chapter 5 and verse number 2. It says, when the king saw Esther, then she obtained grace in his sight. It's the when-then principle. It's when we respond in faith, then God blesses that faith. It was when Esther stepped out by faith, then God blessed her for her faith. Can I remind you the when-then principle applies to faith promise as well. When we step out by faith and say, God, I will obey you, whatever it is God's laid on your heart, then God will bless. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And here's the promise that Paul gives to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8. He said, God did it for the churches at Macedonia. And he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know, I'm thrilled to be able to say to you tonight, Faith Baptist Church, God is able to make all grace abound toward you as well. The question is, are we willing, like Esther, to respond to the challenge that God lays on our heart concerning missions with courage and with self-denial, to bathe it in prayer, and then to step out by faith in obedience to Him, knowing that He can and will make all grace abound towards us and bless us for our obedience. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. And again, we have looked at this example of Esther tonight.